I'm going to do something today that I haven't done more than two or three times in the course of the 45 years of my ministry, and that is change the sermon. The scripture already, as you note, has been changed, and the sermon topic, if you're interested in noting it, would be open doors, closed doors. The reason for the switch grows out of a very heavy burden in my own heart. And if you're visiting with us today, please bear with me. Most of us, if not all of us, are aware that we have been without a senior pastor now for just a few weeks short of a year. That causes a great deal of consternation for many, and there seems to me to be an unsettledness under the surface of the church. So I want to talk with you today, and then once more sit with you around the table of our Lord. The scripture read provides two contrasting pictures of Jesus in similar situations that are separated by thousands of years. First of all, there is Joseph at the door of the inn with Mary, his wife, heavy with child, about to deliver. And then the second scripture, Jesus at the door of the church. And I want those two pictures to be fixed in your mind as clearly as possible. And so imagine Joseph at the door of the inn. Let me read it again. Speaking of Mary, Luke writes, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room, no room in the inn." How important it is for us to grasp hold of that picture. We all know the story that occurred. Caesar Augustus had given a decree that a census should be taken throughout the whole Roman world. And every person was to go back to the city of his history, the city of his roots. And so it was necessary for Joseph to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, and so they went there to register for the census. And when he got there, it was important they had a room. Rooms are very, very important when you're traveling. Can you imagine, you ladies, what it must have been like for Mary, 9 months pregnant, riding probably on a donkey or a horse over the course of many miles to get to the city of Bethlehem. And they arrive. And if you can capture the picture in your mind, there is an inn and there is a sign on the front of it welcoming those who are guests there. And Joseph goes to the door and he knocks. And he said, "We are here to register for the census that is taken. But we need a room." And the innkeeper replies, "No room. We don't have any rooms left." An inn without a vacancy? A hotel without a room? A motel without any space? That's unthinkable. The very nature of that kind of business is to provide rooms. But it happens, doesn't it? To most of us, if not all of us, at one time in our life, we have come to a point where there was no room. Many years ago, Norma and I took Paula, when she was a little girl, to Disney World. Now, that was quite a few years ago. And we had made reservations at either the Holiday Inn or one of the other chain motels, and had counted on those rooms being, or that room being there for 2 days. For whatever reason, when we got up after the first night we spent in the motel, we went over to the park, and in so doing decided that we would take our luggage with us. So we put the luggage in the trunk and went over to Disney World and spent the day and got back to the motel about 9 or 9:30 in the evening. And I gave Paula the key to open the door. They were keys back then, you understand, not cards. And she put the key in the door. And when she was about to turn the key, the door opened, and a man on the inside said to her, "What is it that you want?" And she was horrified because the room had been occupied. And she came running back to me and said, "Daddy, there's somebody in my room." Of course, I went to the office, talked to the manager, or the desk clerk who called the manager. And clearly, our reservations were made, but there was no room. And he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, we have no other rooms vacant." It was Easter week. And he said, "I'll try to get you another room." But he called all around, and there were no rooms between the area where we were near Orlando, clear up to over the Georgia border. And he didn't know what to do. Then he said, "I have one more option. There is a place over near the coast, not far from Cape Canaveral, called Gateway to the Stars." Now, doesn't that sound interesting? And he said, "I think maybe they will have a room." And I got suspicious. He called, and sure enough, they had a room. And I was hesitant to go until they said, "We will pay for the room and refund your money that was paid for this room here tonight." I said, "Let's go." Beside that, I always wanted to get a look at Cape Canaveral and the gateway to the stars. I wished we had driven north. It wasn't much of a room. But you see, this problem of having no room is a very difficult problem that has lasted for a long time. Isn't it interesting that we have this thought in our minds about the vacancy, the basic assumption that there will be a room, and the basic assumption about the church, that the church is open to everyone? Our church has a sign on it, "Welcome." But is everyone welcome? In our lives, we want to say as Christians, people are welcome to be our friends. But are they welcome? It is a glaring contradiction to have a welcome sign on our church and our hearts. If there isn't that welcome there, or if there happens to be a flashing sign that says, welcome, but no vacancy. Welcome, but no room. You see, we set our priorities. We make our choices. And in so doing, often relegate Jesus to the stable. We say we are Christians as long as it doesn't in any way affect us or inconvenience us or interrupt what we have planned or take us where we don't want to go. Please don't miss the reality of the gospel message. Salvation is absolutely free, but the cost of discipleship is very, very high. We must understand that. And in this transition time in which we find ourselves, it is often true that we allow the irritation, the waiting, the difficulties to interrupt our relationship with God. Somebody has put it in the form of a gospel song. No room. Only a manger of hay. No room. He is a stranger today. No room. Here in this world turned away. No room. No room. Here in the hearts of mankind, no room, no cheery welcome could find, no room, surely the world is blind, no room. And then the chorus, angels in heaven up yonder, watch with amazement and wonder to see of the highest and wonder to see the Son of the Highest treated so, no room. No room. An open invitation, seemingly, but a closed door. Closed to Jesus, and often closed to those he loves. But then there is that other picture. A closed door, but an open invitation. That's where our hope lies. Listen to it as I read it again. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. And he with me. We have all heard that text multitudes of times and the sermons from it. It is thought to be one of the primary evangelistic texts in the New Testament. But it really isn't. It's not an evangelistic text at all. It is written to the church. And the picture is clearly obvious. Jesus is on the outside, knocking on the door of the church. And he's saying to the church, if anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You see, it is written to the church in Laodicea. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by John on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote 7 letters, virtually dictated by Jesus to John. And those letters are called the 7 letters to the churches of Asia Minor. And many expositors believe that these letters were not just addressed to the existing church of John's day, but to the 7 ages of Christianity. And in each letter, he identifies the problem in that particular church, in that particular age. And this is the letter to the church in Laodicea. It's the last of the 7 letters. And there are those who are convinced that it is identifying and addressed to the church in the last age of its history. And do you know what the problem is? Let me read it to you so you get it directly from our Lord. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Can I give you Bill Wood's paraphrase? You make me sick. Pastor, that is very harsh. I know. I thought so too. But that's what he's saying. You see, the problem is the sin of in-betweenness. You are neither hot nor cold, and therefore, I want to spit you out. I heard about a woman one time who had a particularly sour voice, something like mine. But she wanted to sing in the worst kind of a way. And so she decided that she would take voice lessons. She couldn't get a teacher that would take her on until finally she came to an old German teacher who was having financial problems and needed the money. And so he decided to accept the challenge. And week after week, he tried to get her to sing on tune. But finally, frustrated beyond measure, he threw his keys on the piano. And he said, "Lady, I play the white keys and I play the black keys, and you sing somewhere in between." I say to someone, "Are you really a Christian? Have you been saved, born again? Is your heart right with God? Are you on your way to heaven?" "Well, I'm not just sure." "Well, if you're not saved, born again, on your way to heaven, are you lost? Are you on your way to hell?" "Oh, I wouldn't want you to think that." "Well, if you're not saved and you're not lost, where are you?" "Well, I'm somewhere in between." I say to somebody else, "What's the level of your commitment to Christ? Are you fully committed? Are you living in victory, dealing with the issues in your life that need to be dealt with?" "Well, I can't really say that I am." "Well, then, are you living in defeat? Are you living kind of down under? Are you serving Satan? Oh, Pastor, please don't think that. Well, if you're not up here and you're not down here, then where are you? I guess maybe I'm somewhere in between. Do you get the picture? You see, you're either going one direction or you're going the other direction. But we're all going somewhere. We are all in motion. We come to this particular era in the history of our church. And I hear and see and feel things that deeply concern me. A pastor is needed. The elders, the pastoral staff, the district superintendent, none of those can fix the problem. None of us. The problem is beyond being fixed in a human way. The only way that the problem can be fixed is through a divine intervention. Does it make any sense to you that perhaps the delay in getting a pastor is that God is waiting for the church to be prepared to receive a pastor when he comes? Is it possible, even a little bit possible, that each person in the church is a part of the problem? Is it possible for those of us who may be lukewarm to be affecting the people who are near us and radiating the lukewarmness or absorbing the lukewarmness of another? There's been a day set for praying. How many of you are concerned about the lack of a pastor? May I see your hand? Now think about it. How many of you who raise your hands will be here on the 15th to pray with others about the problem? I didn't want you to raise your hand. Thank you, Beth. That's wonderful to know. But you see, we can talk about the problems. We can dwell on the problems. We can be so concentrated on the problems that we can't really experience the presence of the Lord. We become, in essence, like Joseph knocking on the door. And we are the innkeepers. And we say, I'm sorry, I don't have any. No room. No room. I have room for other things, but I don't have room for God. I have room for the season, but I don't have room for the reason for the season. Oh, you wouldn't say that, would you? None of you would. You don't even like to think that. But where are you in your relationship with Jesus? So Jesus stands outside the door and he knocks. And he says, if any man will hear my voice, You know, when I read that, I got a fresh insight. Because the implicit meaning of that is that it's not the church that needs to open its door. It's the people in the church as individuals that must do that. And what I do individually and personally impacts the corporate ministry of the entire church. You can't separate the church from the people who are part of it, can you? And so we come to the table today. Have you ever read the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor and taken note how often it speaks of eating in those letters? Jesus says, if anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with that person, eat with that person. Spiritual food, to be sure. And he will eat with me. Now we sit around the table today, and we'll take the bread and hold it, and then eat together. We'll take the cup and hold it, and then we'll eat together or drink together. But do we comprehend the significance? Do we comprehend it? Do you understand the deep meaning of what we're about to do? There is a relatively new solo or duet that people sing so often at this time of the year. It's entitled, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know? When you were carrying Jesus and went to Bethlehem to bear him in David's city, that one day he would hang from the cross in Jerusalem. Mary, did you know? I don't know whether she did or not, but I can tell you one thing. We know. We know. And today we celebrate what we know in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray together. Father, grant to us the awareness that our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in man, but our hope is in the Lord. We thank you for the church and for drawing us into a church and to the church universal. We pray, O God, in these sacred and solemn moments as we partake of Holy Communion, that you will reveal yourself to us. Bless this bread that has been broken. Bless this cup which has been poured. And help us to understand that it represents the broken body and the spilled blood of your Son and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.